Good morning. Today we'll be on Philippians. I'm going to concentrate on Philippians chapter 4, verses 11, 12, and 13, but I'll read Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 18. Again, Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 to 18. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last ye have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Now that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts that you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. Amen. Let me just open us up now as I prepare to go into this message in prayer. Father, as we study Philippians, I pray that you'll just open up our hearts and our minds. Help us to understand the secret to contentment, Lord. Paul understood the secret. He learned the secret. I pray that we too here, Father, as we'll gather together in your holy name, that we might learn this secret to apply it into our lives richly, O Lord, that we may be just like our brother Paul. We want to give you all the praise and all the glory and all the honor. In his name I pray, amen. Okay, so I just read 18 verses 10 to 18, but my focus passages are going to be 11 to 13, and the title of this message, The Secret of Contentment. Now, as I get started, I was reading some Puritan writings, and I read a writing from a Puritan, Jeremiah Burroughs, and back in the 17th century, he wrote his book, a very famous book. It's called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And this is how he defined contentment in his book some 300 years ago. He said, Christian contentment is that sweet inward quiet, that gracious frame of spirit which freely submits and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. It's just trusting in the Lord in every situation and in every condition. A sweet inward, quiet faith. That's what it is, he said. That's the secret of contentment. And contentment has everything to do with the peace of God and the God of peace. There's no contentment if there's no God of peace in our lives. So it has everything to do with peace. Now, I'm going to go to Philippians chapter 4, verse 12, please, where Paul says, I have learned the secret. He says, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret. And I'll stop right there. I have learned the secret. When Paul says it, the Philippian believers, they knew exactly what Paul was talking about. Because when Paul says, I have learned a secret, that's the language of the occult. That's a mystery language. Something that would be reserved only for members of an occult and reserved for no one else except for members. But Paul uses that language. He says, I have learned the secret. But it's not a Gnostic secret, Paul says. This is a divine secret which God is making public, not only to him, but to the entire church, to all his children. A secret being made public from God to us, even today. A secret that he is wanting us to know. He invites us. He longs for us that we might know contentment in a very personal way, in a way that Paul learned to experience contentment. So here's Paul. And Paul, his wants, his needs, his problems, all those things, because Paul had those initially. He had wants, he had needs, he had problems, he had difficulties, and in all those, guess what? Those issues there came with complaints, and with frequent complaints. The same thing with us today. Problems, concerns, trials, difficulties, all those things, when we encounter those things, they come with many complaints. Many complaints, many grumbling, outlash, murmuring. It just doesn't stop. And Paul understood that. Today it happens quite a bit. It happens quite a bit. So Paul himself, he says, he had been through training. He had been disciplined by the Holy Spirit on this issue right here. Can you go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, please? And here Paul, he's given instructions to Timothy. He says, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. Next verse, please. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. Now, can you go back to 7, please? He says, have nothing to do with godly myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself. Train yourself. In other words, from that word train, we get this word. The word is guzamo. Guzamo. And from that Greek word, we get gymnasium. Guzamo. Gymnasium. In other words, Paul is saying, train yourself. Discipline yourself. And to the Greeks, they understood this to mean dress yourself down. In other words, get yourself naked, go to the gym, and train hard. Because this is exactly how Greek men would train. They would just go to the gym, they would strip themselves down, and they would just train as hard as they possibly could. So here Paul is telling Timothy to do that very same thing spiritually. Work yourself out. Train. Discipline. Exercise. Do everything you can to work godliness into your life. This is our part. To do this as hard and as fervently and as frequently as we possibly can. We go to the gymnasium of God's word and we just work out. We work out as hard as we can. And Paul says, train yourself to be godly. You need to train yourself to be godly, Timothy. We need to go to the gymnasium of God's book, and we need to train ourselves to be godly. And the only way to be content, just like Paul, is to work it out, to train ourselves to be godly. And Paul says, godliness is valuable for all things. Godliness is good now, and godliness is good in the future. It has a promise. It promises to be good for you now. It promises to be good for you in the future. But here's the whole Paul. That was Paul. Because everything Paul is telling us to do, everything he is telling Timothy to do, he had done and he was still doing. Working it out. Training. Exercising. Disciplining himself. That is exactly what Paul was doing. Gymnazo. Command. To make this a habit. To literally train yourself in the gym completely. That is what we're called to do. Now, can you go back, please, to Philippians 4:11? Now, Paul here is saying, Paul makes a general statement. We know the general statement that Paul makes here. He says, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I find myself in. A general statement. I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances might be. I have learned it. I have learned it. Where? Because you have to ask, where, Paul? Where did you learn it? Because it's, where was Paul initiated into this kind of training? Or what was your gym, Paul? Because if you're going to learn something, if you're going to learn godliness, contentment, where did you learn it? What was the environment? What was the gym? What was the place? And Paul says it right there. I have learned to be content in every circumstance, in every situation. That was his environment. That was the sphere of his training. Anytime he found himself in a hard predicament, or even in a very prosperous predicament, Paul says, there is where I learned it. I was disciplined. By who? By the Spirit himself, by the Spirit of Christ. But when you look at Paul right there, this general statement he makes, he says, this is where I learned it. In every circumstance, in every situation, there. Whether it was a good situation or a bad situation, but there is where I had to learn. That is where we have to learn. Because circumstances, situations can be good, can be bad. And we need to learn how to be content whether we're up or whether we're down. We have to learn to be content. Absolute contentment in any and every situation. So that is where he received his schooling. schooling in contentment in every place, in every situation. This we know about Paul. If we look back at the life of Paul, we know that he underwent a study as a Pharisee. As a Pharisee, he went to the most prestigious school. The most prestigious school. And he sat under the feet of one of the greatest teachers in the annals of Judaism. The finest teacher Paul could have. The best of the best, Gamaliel. There was no finer teacher in all of Israel. And Paul sat at his feet and he learned. But here's the thing about that learning. Paul, sitting under the feet of Gamaliel, was never, ever able to learn contentment. To learn contentment, he had to sit under the feet of a finer teacher, the Holy Spirit, Christ himself. It was Christ, the only one who can teach Paul how to be spiritually content. Here's the whole thing. No one can teach you spiritual contentment. No one. We can be preached about it. We can be taught about it. We can read about it. But only one person, the Spirit of Christ, only he can teach you how to be content. Only he. Gamaliel? No. Not able to. Not able to. Christ? Yes. Only Christ will teach you spiritual contentment. Only he and no one else. So as we move on, we need to know this. If we're going to learn the secret of contentment, we should know immediately who the teacher is. Only through Christ and in Christ will we learn to be spiritually content. It comes nowhere else. So that is right there, 4:11. And I'm saying 4:11, I'm going to go to 4:11 and 12 real fast because these three verses, Philippians 4, verse 11, 12, and 13, are hinged. They go together. You can't separate them. One follows the other. In verse 11, we get this general statement. The general statement, I have learned to be content in all circumstances. A general statement. But then when you move to verse 12, Paul is going to amplify that. He's going to clarify this training. Well, how did you learn to be contentment, Paul? Where exactly was this environment, this sphere? And you say, in all circumstances. Tell me, Paul, about these circumstances. What were these circumstances? And here Paul is going to give a personal testimony, a personal confession. And he's going to use the word I, because this is Paul's personal confession from him to the church at Philippi and to us today. He clarifies it. He says he gives a personal testimony as to what these specific circumstances, how they contributed to his learning. He says, I know. He uses six examples, and I'll discuss those later. He says, I know. I know these things. I've learned it personally through six personal experiences that he's going to share with us. But he uses in 12, I know. I know. What is this word? Because the most common Greek word that you see in the New Testament is gnosko. Gnosko, to have an experience, a personal experience of something. That's gnosko. But the word that Paul uses here, I know, is not gnosko. It is not gnosko. It is eido, a very different word in Greek, eido, to have it learned it personally. He learned it personally how? Through intuitive, positive, beyond a shadow of doubt. He has full knowledge. See, when you look at gnosko, this is a progressive knowledge. I'm learning every day. I'm learning and growing as I go. But Paul, when he gets to this verse right here in 12, he doesn't say he's learning and he's growing. He says, I'm already there. Intuitively, I know all this beyond a shadow of a doubt. I am positive about all these things. I know it to be true. I know it to be absolutely true without a shadow of a doubt. I know this. Let me show you an example here. Can you go to John chapter 8, verse 55? Now, here's Jesus. Jesus, in chapter 8, verse 55, he uses both words, and he's talking about the Father. He's talking first about the Father God. He talks to the people, and he says, though you do not know, that word right there, gnosko. He says, though you do not know, you don't have a personal experience of God. He says, though you do not know him. But then he changes the next word. He says, I know him. That word is not gnosko. That word is edu. He says, though you do not know him, you don't have a gnosko about God. You don't have a personal experience. But when he says, I know him, he uses the word edu. I have a full knowledge of God, a full experience. Beyond a shadow of a doubt, I know God. He knows me. He's going above and beyond just gnosko. He's moving on. That is exactly the same thing Paul is doing. He's not saying, I have a personal experience. No, he said, I moved on from personal experience. This comes to me naturally. Contentment is now for me a natural thing. It just comes. And Christ, knowing the Father God, it was just a natural knowledge. He knew him. He absolutely knew him. You know, Jesus in the Gospels, whenever when he went out and he did his miracles, and he always told the people when he did his miracles, I do these miracles so that you will know that I am the Son of Man. When he says, so that you will know, he doesn't use gnosko. He uses the word edo, so that you will know, so you will have full knowledge, so that you will have knowledge beyond a shadow of a doubt that I am the Son of God. So he's not using gnosko so you just have a personal experience. No, he's going above and beyond. He's saying, I'm doing these miracles so that you will absolutely know beyond a shadow of a doubt, absolutely positively, that I am the Son of God. So when we go back to Philippians chapter 4, verse 12, understand that when Paul says, I know, when he says, I know what it is to be in need. Again, to Paul, it's no longer a growing experience. No, he's already there. He's gone beyond that. To him, it's just almost second nature to understand contentment. Again, when it comes to contentment, we know this. It's not automatic. Contentment is not automatic. It doesn't come naturally. It's not innate. It's not an inborn quality we have. No, it's not automatic. It must be learned. Spiritual contentment must be learned. It's not human. It's not natural. It comes from the supernatural. It comes from the one who gives you strength. It comes from him and only from him. That is the whole point when we talk about contentment. You get it nowhere else except in the person of Christ. That is the only place we will get contentment. Again, don't look for it nowhere else. Don't look for it in money. Don't look for it in your job. Don't look for it in your family. Don't look for it in riches. You'll find it nowhere else. Only in Christ. This is it, Paul says. This is it. That's why I'm content, because everything I need, I find right there in Christ and in no one else. That is the secret to contentment. To focus on the Lord. Trust in him with all your heart. Find it there. Find it there. Paul says, I know without a shadow of a doubt. Intuitively, positively, I just know this. I know this. So from 4:11, where he gives us the general statement, we go to 4:12, where he gives us all these understandings of how he learned it. And I'll talk about that more here shortly. But then we go to verse 14, 13, because in Philippians 4, verse 13, that is the high point of the passage. That is where he qualifies contentment. When he said earlier, I've learned how to be content in every circumstance. Well, here in verse 13, he qualifies that statement. He qualifies it. I've learned to be content. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. That's how he qualifies it. I've learned to be content in all things. And then he tells you where he learned all these things in verse 12. But in verse 13, now he wraps it up. He qualifies, he clarifies, and he says, I can do all these things in all these circumstances, in all these situations. Why? Because Christ strengthens me. That right there is the qualifying statement. I've learned it from Christ. He is the one who strengthens me. He gives me all the strength I need. His claim of being self-sufficient, being able to cope with all situations, both good and bad, is only because of the power and activity of Christ working in him. That's it. That's it. Nothing else. So again, and the reason I wanted to go over verses 4, 11, 12, and 13 is because those three verses are very important, and they go together. It's almost impossible to separate them. If you separate them, you'll be taking verse 13 out of context. And you never want to take verse 13 out of context. You understand where Paul begins in 11 and in 12, and then he moves to 13, because those always go together. They're very important. So this most famous, this famous verse in verse four, chapter 4, verse 13, very famous, very well known, but it's always hinged, connected to verses 11 and 12, and we shouldn't separate them. You know, there was a Puritan, Thomas Watson. He says this, always labor in the strength of the Lord. Always, whatever you're doing in life, always labor in the strength of the Lord. Because that is exactly what Paul was doing. Whatever he was doing, his apostolic ministry, everything he did, he went laboring, not in his own strength. No, everything he did, he learned. He learned, he said, to go out there and to labor only in the strength of the Lord. And that is exactly what Thomas Watson said, the Puritan. He said, never, never go out without the strength of the Lord. If you're going to go labor, you better be laboring in the strength of the Lord and only in the strength of the Lord. But don't you dare go labor without the strength of the Lord. And he said this, the strength of Samson lay in his hair. But he says, the strength of the Christian lies in the Lord. It lies in the Lord. He says, never, never go to work. Never without the strength of the Lord. So it was not, as Paul is going through these circumstances, it wasn't that God changed Paul's circumstances, no. Because Paul, he was still in prison. And he was still very, very content. It was God that changed Paul. It's the same thing today. It's not that the God, whenever we go through difficult circumstances or even through great circumstances, it's not that the God is going to come and pull us out of those circumstances and make us something different. No, no. God isn't going to change our circumstances. God's plan is to change me and to change you and to change the church from within. Contentment is something that takes place inside. All those things on the outside will never make us content. Contentment is worked in the inside. And when it's worked in the inside, it can take care of those things on the outside. But it's never the other way around. Never. Nothing on the outside will make you content. But what's the inside, what the Lord puts in there, that will make you content regardless of what's happening on the outside. So God's in it not to change circumstances. He's in it to change you and to change me. That's what he's here to do. Can you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8? Now here's Paul talking to the Corinthians. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. God, the all-sufficient one, he's able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things and in all times, in all circumstances, in all situations. See what Paul, this was already the secret to Paul. Here, Paul already understood this. He's saying this not because he's hoping it works for him. He's doing this because he already experienced all this. He knows that for him, God's grace has abounded, richly abounded. He says it can abound to you too. The same spirit at work in Paul is the same spirit at work in us. All things and at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. We will abound. Why? Because of Christ, our all-sufficient one. Every sufficient need we need, everything is in Christ. All our sufficiencies, our inadequacies, whatever we think they might be, can all be met in Christ. Every single one of them. Everything, said Paul. Everything. So life. We know this for Paul. His life was not smooth sailing. He had a hard time. His life was hard. It was really, really hard. Nothing good. Paul can look back at his life, and he does look back at his life, and he tells us how difficult life has been for him. But it's okay for Paul. Why? In all those things, he learned to be content. But let me move on now to, can you go back to Philippians chapter 4, verse 12? Because here again, Paul, he's made the claim already, right? He's made that wonderful claim that I can do all things. Let me say it real fast. He says, Not that I speak from want, but I've learned to be content in whatever circumstance. I've learned it. I've learned to be content. But now in verse 12, he's going to unpack that for us. He's going to unpack what exactly he learned, where he learned it. And he says, I know how to live in need. I'm just going to give you the six right here. I know how to live in need. Again, I know. Idu. Full knowledge. Intuitive. Positive. Got it. Pause there. He knows. He's not learning this. He's already learned it. It's a natural thing for him now to just be content. He says, I know to live in need. Then he says, I know to live in plenty, whether he had nothing or whether he had a lot. In both extremes, Paul says, I know how to live in plenty and in nothing. Here's the thing about Paul says, let me go real fast. I know how to live in need. I know how to live in plenty. The next one, I know how to live being filled. I know how to live being hungry. I know how to live in prosperity. I know how to live in poverty. Now, these I knows, I know. Is Paul boasting? Saying, I know these things. No, Paul is not boasting. Paul is speaking truth. I know. But then when he's speaking truth, he gives credit to whom? To Christ. I'm not boasting. I know these things because of him who strengthens me. Credit, glory, praise, boasting in Christ. All these things, Paul says, I learned them, I know them only because of Christ. He was the one who strengthened me. Through all these scenarios, all these situations, all these circumstances, he was the one who strengthened me. When my personal economy was good, and I was good to go, and I had plenty, I learned contentment. Yes, we need to learn contentment, even when we have a lot, don't we? If we have a lot, it's easy to become greedy. It's easy for riches to deceive us. We have a lot. Well, you know what? Maybe I can get a little bit more. Maybe I can add more to it. Maybe I can do that. Because maybe this isn't enough. Maybe I can just keep adding more and more and more to it. Before you know it, the riches have deceived you. And you just become a greedy person. And God warns us about that. Jesus warned us. You see, be careful that you don't have two masters. You can't worship. You can't serve both money and God. No, you can't serve them both. Paul, even when he had plenty, he says, I'll know how to be content. This is okay. This is enough. I don't need more. This is good. He learned contentment, whether he was prospering or whether he was down here in poverty. It didn't matter to Paul. The point is, we need to learn contentment in all situations, in all cases, in all circumstances. So it wasn't only when you're down. It's even when you're up. You know you need to learn how to be content, even when things are going great. Even when things are fantastic, phenomenal, no problems, no issues. Even there, learn to be content. Learn to be content. Don't let self deceive you, because self will deceive you. Paul says, I learned. I learned to be content. So he learned throughout the period of his Christian life, he learned all this. It didn't come in a day or two. No. Throughout his entire Christian walk, Paul was learning contentment. He learned all this. He could do all things through Christ who strengthened him. All these things. Can you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11, please? To this very hour, we go hungry. Now, this is Paul, and he's talking to the Corinthians, because the Corinthians, they're living lavish lifestyles. They got it good. They're prospering. They're thriving. But Paul here, he tells the Corinthians something that he wants them to know. He's talking about the apostles, himself and his fellow apostles. And he says, to this very hour, we go hungry and thirsty. We are in rags. We're brutally treated. We are homeless. Not very good. This was almost the life of Paul. He went from city to city to city. He never had a home. He was always renting a place to live, or he was being offered shelter by somebody. So he was always just moving from place to place to place. But he never had a home of himself. He never said to himself, you know what, I have a home. this is it. Never. He was always on the road. He was always traveling, hoping that he could get lodging somewhere. Either he could afford it, he could find a job, because he was always making money. He was a tent maker. Everywhere he went, he wasn't telling the church, hey, I'm a preacher, I need you to give me money. No, no, Paul, even though he did preach about that, he said, whenever there's a man and there's a minister and he's preaching, he's worthy of his wages. You should pay him. You should pay him. He is worthy of his wages. But he himself never said, pay me. Never. Pay them, but you don't have to pay me. That's fine. You'll find employment. He was a tent maker. He made tents and he made money. But the point is, he suffered. Hungry, thirsty, rags, badly treated, homeless. And he said that wasn't just him. That was all the apostles. Peter, John, James, all of them experienced hardship. All of them were probably like Paul. They probably learned the same thing Paul did. To be content. To be content in Christ. They all had to learn it. We have to learn how to be content. When our times are difficult, trying, we need to learn to be content. We need to learn to be content. And we can only find that through Christ. Here's the thing. When we find ourselves in a very bad situation, we're either going to murmur or complain or whine, because that's what's happened whenever we find ourselves in a trying situation. We're going to either murmur, complain, cry, or we're going to trust in God. Trust in God that He knows our predicament, that He is sovereign. Remember those three little words from last week? He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He has said, are we going to trust Him when things get really bad and just hope that the Spirit of Christ will teach us how to be content, quietly content in Christ? Because we're either going to go one way or the other. We're either going to moan and gripe and complain, or we're going to be quiet and peaceful and contented in Christ. But Paul, he had to learn it. He said, I had to learn, because I didn't always know it, but I had to learn the secret. I had to. We have to learn it too. We have to learn it. It will never come naturally. Or you might be able to pull it off on the outside and make yourself, convince yourself that you're really contented, but it could be just a facade, a fake contentment, because true, genuine contentment, it's only going to come from Christ. Only from Christ. So what does this mean? I can do. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Was Paul? Paul's not implying that he has God-like powers, that he has omniscient powers, omnipotence. He can do whatever he wants in the strength of Christ. I can do anything and whatever. Nothing is beyond my capability. I can do it all. No, Paul is not saying that. Not at all is he saying that. He said, I can do all things within the will of God. It is, if it's within the will of God, I can do it in the strength of Christ. If it's not in the will of God, I cannot do it. So we shouldn't take that verse out of context. No, you can't do whatever you want. You can only do those things within the context of the will of God. If it's in His will, you can. If it's not in His will, you won't. Only those things within His will can we do. So no, we can't do whatever we want. Remember the words of Jesus when He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. Contentment, apart from Him, we will never have it. In Christ, we can have contentment. Apart from Him, we can't have this. None of it. Only in Him, and only with Him, and only through Him. That is it. Now we go there. Paul says, can you go back please to Philippians 4, verse 12? I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content. Again, I have learned the secret. Paul saying, I have been initiated into all these things, because that's how it was in the occult. When you're in the occult, they initiate you into all these mysteries. And only you know the mysteries, the secrets. Paul says here, I have been initiated into these secrets, these mysteries, which aren't a secret to us. Because God has made it public. He has made it known to His church. So he has learned the secret of being content in every situation. He has learned this thing. And I can do it. Can you go down to verse 13, please? And here in verse 13, he says this, I can do. I can do. See that word can do? In Greek, it means to be strong, to have power, to be a force. Paul says, I have power. I can be in force. I have might. What? In Christ. Yes, I have all these things, force, power, might, strength. I have these things I can do. I can do these things. Why? Because of the force, the power, the might, the strength that he gets in Jesus. I can do because of Christ in me. That's it. Only in Christ I can do these things. Paul's sufficiency, our sufficiency, is not self-sufficiency, but it's Christ's sufficiency. We are sufficient in Christ and only in Christ. That is it. That is it. And here's the thing. Again, contentment does not depend on things on the outside. It depends on things on the inside, what Christ puts in our hearts. That's it. Paul makes it very clear that his self-sufficiency in all circumstances are due to another person, to Christ. All I can do, all these things that I was able to do, all these things I learned, all these things I know, every single one of them, I learned it from another person, from him, from the all-sufficient one, from Christ, from Christ. Whether his economy was rich or poor, whether he was hungry, whether his stomach was empty or filled, it didn't matter. Whether he was prospering or in poverty, it didn't matter. Paul says, I was kept content. I was kept content by the all-sufficient power of God. Here's the thing, too, as I begin to close this. Very important. You, me, Paul, the Philippian believers, everybody, were in Christ. Two words, right there, two little words that we shouldn't ever forget. Two words, you are in Christ, Christ is in me, Christ is in you. I, says Paul, I, and you are in Christ. Do you see the symmetry there? Do you see the synergy there? I and Christ. See, that's the way it is in the Christian life. It is never only me. It is never only Christ. It is always the two, the bond, the relationship, the union. I and Christ all the time. I can do all things. Why? Because of Christ. I can do it all because of Christ. But there never comes a time in the Christian life when it's only you. You and no Christ, or Christ and no you. No, this is a relationship. A union, unity, close, intimate, always I, always Christ, never one or the other, but the two. And you see it right here, I can do everything through him, through Christ, who gives me strength. It's always like that in the Christian faith. That's the crux of the whole matter. That's the whole heart of it all right there. Always. Christian life entails a right relationship and a correct balance between Christ and I. It's always like that. Always. To be a Christian is not only knowing the teachings of Christ, it's not only going out and practicing the teachings of Christ, it's recognizing that his power thrives in you. I learn the teachings, I go out and I practice the teachings, and I know that his power is available in me. Why? Because he strengthens me. Remember what Tom Watson said, never go to labor without his strength, never. It's always you and Christ, his teachings, his power to apply his teachings, power, strength, might. Without that, we're going to be pretty weak Christians out there, very, very weak. It's always the two. Can you go to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20? Here again, you see Paul using the very same thing. I have been crucified with Christ. I and Christ again. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Again, just Christ and I, Christ and I. Then he says, the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. He lives in me. That is the Christian life. I and Christ, I no longer live, but Christ, he lives in me. But I, the life I now live in the flesh, he lives in me. Always me, always Christ. Always I, always Christ. That is the deal. That is the partnership. That is the relationship we have with Christ. It's always the both of us, the two of us, always. And the Holy Spirit operates with us and in us all the time. Never, ever does it become just a me thing or a you thing or just a Christ thing. It's always I and Christ. Always. The two always coexisting. Never is one removed. The two are always together. Always. The crux of the matter. Can you go to John chapter 15, verse 4? Here Jesus again. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Can you go to the next one, please? 15:5, I'm sorry. 5, yes, go to 5, please. It says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Again, I am the vine, you are the branches. Again, I and Christ, always. We're always linked to Christ. We are the branches and he is the vine. But there's that union. Never, ever is that union broken. Never. This is right here. We will bear much fruit. Why can we bear much fruit? Because of our union we have with Christ. Only because of that union are we able to produce any fruit, any good works, anything. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I am Christ. I do my part. He does the other. He strengthens me. That's the way it works. Never. Here's the thing about abiding in Christ. Abiding. Abide in me and I in you. Can you go back to 15, verse 4, please? Remain in me, I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Again, that's the deal. Abiding in Christ. Because when we look at that word, abiding in Christ, we begin to think, we kind of get sentimental, emotional, like if we abide with Christ, and there we are, we put our heads in the bosom of Christ, and we're just having a good old time. Because why? Because we're abiding in Christ. We abide, we abide. We heard the song, but that's not what Christ is talking about. Abide in me. No, you abide in me, and when you abide in me, guess what? I will imbue you with power. I will imbue you with power, and then you will go. And you will go, and you will pray without ceasing. You will go and you will be a shining light in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. You will go and you will love your enemy. You will go and you will pray for those who persecute you. You will go and you will do all these things. That's what it means to abide. You abide with me, yes, I will imbue you with power and you will go. You will go. Not that we will stand there and sing kumbaya and hold hands. No. Abide in Christ, he will strengthen you, empower you, and you will go. He will empower you in the inner man, in the inner woman, and then you can go. You will go. That's a whole point. And here I close it. You know, some people, they call Christianity, I can Christianity. Because they look at verse 14, Philippians 4, verse 13, and they call this, I can Christianity. I can do everything. I can Christianity. I can do what? I can pray without ceasing. I can appear as a shining light. I can go and be blameless in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. I can stop grumbling and complaining. I can put on the full armor of God. I can work out my salvation. I can overcome when the trial comes. I can stop yielding to temptations. I can do all these things. Why? Why am I a can-do Christian? Because Christ who strengthens me. That's why I am a can-do Christian. You're either a can-do Christian or you a can't-do-nothing Christian. But here Paul says, you are a can-do Christian. You can do all things within the will of God, for the glory of God, for the praise of God, because Christ himself will strengthen you. So we need to understand the secret of contentment comes through Christ. It comes directly to the Holy Spirit. It is not natural, it is supernatural. And whenever we hit those hard times or those good times, we need to look at Christ and we need to ask and pray for spiritual contentment. Remember what Paul said earlier. Pray. Pray. Submit your supplications. with thanksgiving, submit all your requests to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. Amen? Contentment. We need it. We need to learn it. Let me pray.